But let me start in by reading Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll dive in here. Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were serving or worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist him. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy or fraud, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw that he had when he saw what had occurred, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And so this is kind of Saul and Barnabas' first time going, but they start off in verse 1 in what city? Up in Antioch. And so I know some of this will be a little bit of review, but up in Antioch, again, there's when you think of this city of Antioch, this is a major city, the second or third largest city in the Roman Empire, somewhere around 300,000 to 500,000 people, a huge Jewish population, and it is way to the north of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is there, Antioch is up there, and it is about a two-week journey. So when you think of the book of Acts where Saul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem, and that whole return trip, travel time would have been an entire month just traveling during that time. And so this is far, far up to the north there. So, but it is a major, major city. It is also a major multi-ethnic city. In other words, there was a lot of ethnicities, a lot of people groups living there, which is why when you look at here in Acts chapter 13, as we are starting to see these names, you recognize that this is a multi-ethnic group of believers. And that's some of the clarifications I need to do today is with some of these things. So the first guy we talk about is Barnabas. And Barnabas is not from Antioch. Does anybody remember where he is from? It's the island that we read about where they went to, in Cyprus. He's from Cyprus. You can go back, well, we'll go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 36 to look at that here in a few moments. But then the next guy is the guy of Simeon, who is called Niger. This word is a Latin word that means dark complexion. And so we actually looked up a Latin pronunciation of this, and this is like phonetic, whereas Niger is how you would pronounce this Latin phrase for dark complexion is Niger. So it is a little bit different than there is a country called Niger in Africa, but this is Niger if you That's kind of the Latin. So, but that's what this phrase means. And again, when you look at, and we still use this term, look at Crayola crayons, pull it out, you'll have black, and then you'll have this word, Niger, which means dark, dark complexion. And so, Simeon probably has what type of skin color? Black. And more than likely, he is from the continent of Africa. So again, when you start looking at these people, you start recognizing, man, the gospel in Antioch is starting to spread in amongst the cultures. Barnabas is from Cyprus. Simeon has that dark complexion. Lucius is from Lucius of Cyrene, and Cyrene is that northern part of Africa there, next to Egypt there. There's a city of Cyrene, but it's also the whole area is called Cyrene. So again, you're starting to see that people are moving around, shuffling around in the Roman Empire, going around to the different areas in the Roman Empire. And then here in Antioch, you have all these cultures coming together, and the gospel is advancing in all this. And within this group of believers, there are all these people groups that are represented. The last one is a guy by name of Manannan, and he is the lifetime friend of whom? Herod, the Tetrarch. Now the problem becomes, what Herod is this talking about? Because there's actually three Herods the Bible talks about, and the Bible always says Herod. And so this is the second Herod, if you want to say. So Matthew chapter 2 is the Herod that we think of. That's Herod the Great. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, does anybody know that scene that's happening there in Matthew chapter 2? Jesus' birth. Who comes to King Herod? The wise men, the magi. And that is Herod the Great. And he's the one that rebuilds the temple, which is why in Jesus' day and age it's called Herod's Temple, because of the huge amount of money that he gave to the Jewish people to rebuild certain parts of the temple and made it grander and so forth. And he dies, and that's the reason why we think and we can know that Jesus was born, his birth was somewhere around 5 BC, because King Herod the Great dies at 4 BC. And you have that scene where the Magi come, they tell King Herod, hey, we're following this story, where's the king of the Jews? And Herod's like, who are you talking about? Who's the king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews, type deal, which is why he tells the Magi, hey, go find him. I want to go worship him as well. Even though he actually wants to do what to baby Jesus? Kill him. So then, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, they flee down to Egypt. And then you have these verses after, as they're living in Egypt, that the angel of the Lord comes to them and says, it's okay for you to return back into the land of Israel, because those who are wanting Jesus dead have died themselves. And referring to Herod the Great. And so that's kind of, that's the first Herod. The second Herod is this Herod the Tetrarch, who is the son of Herod the Great. And he begins ruling and takes over his father's area that he rules, and Herod the Tetrarch comes into play at the end of Jesus's life when Jesus is taken to Pilate, and Pilate figures out that Jesus is from Galilee. And where does Pilate send? He sends him to Herod, and that's this Herod the Tetrarch here. And so that's when you have that scene that Jesus is there in King Herod, and King Herod wants him to do miracles and say, hey, I've heard you do some things. This is also the guy that that John the Baptist kind of ticks off as well. So there's a lot of things that goes on in here with Herod the Tetrarch. That's the guy that this guy in Acts chapter 13, his lifelong friend. In other words, he grew up together with Herod the Tetrarch. And then last couple weeks ago, we saw Acts chapter 12, verse 1, this third Herod, that is the Herod that dies very suddenly. And how does anybody remember how he dies in Acts here? By worms. And that's this third Herod, Herod Agrippa the First. So the confusing thing about this is when you read the New Testament, they just say King Herod. And you have to ask yourself, okay, what King Herod are we talking about? Is this Herod the Great, who's kind of the father, Herod the Tetrarch, who's the son of Herod the Great, or Herod Agrippa, who is, if I remember right, he is the son of Herod the Tetrarch. So that's why they all are called Herods, so they all are part of the family. So the difference would be if you wondered why, so Herod the Tetrarch dies in 39 AD, but there's like a couple years between Herod the Tetrarch and Herod Agrippa. As Herod Agrippa the First begins to rule the Herod the Tetrarch's, his father's kind of kingdom, but he doesn't, and it's not until 41 AD that he becomes the full rule or reign over the whole area. So that's why there's that difference there. So does that make sense to everybody? Maybe a little bit of history with all that, but it is important to remind ourselves this is this is the Herod we're talking about here. So, but you have this scene, okay? So these guys are together. The other thing you think about is, who's the very first person named in this list? Barnabas. Who's the very last person named in this list? Saul. And it's we'll see this throughout the book of Acts. The most important person is named first. And then the secondary people are named kind of in order of importance. So if that is stays true with how Luke does it throughout the rest of the book of Acts, Barnabas is seen as the leader, and Saul is kind of seen as the not-so-out-front type person quite yet. So that is something to think about as we go through this. So as they're there in Antioch, and we did this extensively last week, of this word, worshiping or serving. Technically, it is this understanding of serving. When we read this section, so many times we think, oh, they're in a church service or in a worship service, and the Holy Spirit comes to them and tells them this. No, they were serving God. They were as they were walking in obedience to God, and as they were fasting, that the Holy Spirit comes to them and speaks to them. So, and again, that's how that Greek word is translated all throughout the rest of the time it's used. I don't know why they decide to translate it as worshiping here, but it is the understanding of serving. As they're serving God, they, in fasting, the Holy Spirit comes and tells them to do what? Separate, set apart. That word set apart means to set apart for a purpose. This is where, you know how we talk about sometimes where like where international workers or pastors, how has God called you, or when did God call you to be a pastor, or when did God call you to be a missionary? This is where this language comes from. Is the Holy Spirit comes and tells these people, listen, there is a specific purpose that I have for Barnabas and Saul, and I want you to set them apart for this purpose. Because, then he goes on later on, set apart for which I have called them to. And that understanding of call is that understanding that there's a specific task that I want them to do. So what was the specific task? What was the special task that God had called or has chosen Barnabas and Saul to do? What was that thing that God wants them to do that set them apart to do? Does anybody know? Preach the gospel. The non-Jewish people. But it's fascinating is tonight we will see them going to the Jews. So that's the interesting thing about all this. Is if someone could look up Acts chapter 9, and this is where we ended last week, but Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. If someone could read that, this is Saul's conversion. As Saul is heading to Damascus, he sees the Lord, he is blinded. Ananias is then told, go to this place, you'll find Saul. He has seen the Lord and so forth. And of course, Ananias at first says, no. Are you out of your mind? I'm not going to go talk to this guy. And then this is what the Lord responds to Ananias, is explaining why he wants him to go, because Saul has been chosen for a very specific reason. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. He's blind, and God tells Ananias, listen, he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before whom? The first one is the Gentiles, the nations. Also to kings and also to the Jewish people. But again, that priority is there to the nations. And so that is why Barnabas and Saul, as we'll see throughout the rest of the book of Acts, why God has chosen them to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. So what do they do? After they hear this, verse 3, what do? They fast, they pray, and lay hands on them, and then they do what? Send them off. They send them away. And then we get to this next scene of, here comes the start of what we call the first missionary journey, which is as Barnabas and Saul leave Antioch, they start heading to these places. And so, verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they go down to what city first? Seleucia. So Antioch is a little ways inland. So this kind of makes sense. If you are going to Cyprus, which is an island, that's where they're heading to, you have to go to a port city. And that's what Seleucia is the main port city for the city of Antioch. And so it's about a day's journey, somewhere between 7 to 10 miles away that they would have traveled on that first trip to get down to Cilicia. They then would have jumped on a ship, and then they would have crossed the Mediterranean Sea to go to Cyprus. And here's the question. You know, why? Why did they go to Cyprus first? That is what where Barnabas is from. That is what God wanted, yes, as the Lord shows them. But it is fascinating to think about. This isn't the first time we've heard about Cyprus. But it is fascinating to think about, you know, why does Barnabas head to Cyprus? Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Someone could read that there. This is about Barnabas here. Acts 4, verse 36. So a couple of things we learn about Barnabas. Barnabas is in his real name. Who's his real name? What's his real name? Joseph. And he is from what tribe? A Levite. And he is a native of Cyprus. So he grew up in Cyprus. And so, again, we won't know exactly, but it is fascinating when you think about this, is that, and this is one of the things that happens with Paul as he continues going on missionary journeys, is Barnabas heads to Cyprus, And the gospel of Jesus is already kind of there. Well, there comes a point in time, and Paul, especially his second missionary journey and third missionary journey, where he's like, I want to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to new areas where they're not there. In fact, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 20, someone could read that. But this is where we're told how the gospel spreads after you have Stephen's death there. So Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. And so here we have people from Cyprus. First we have people, believers scattered from Jerusalem, and they're going to Cyprus and Antioch and Phoenicia, and they're telling the gospel to the Jews. And then you have these other people being from Cyprus and Cyrene, the northern part of Africa there, who then also share them with the Hellenists, or that's what that word Greek is referring to. And so, but again, we will never know exactly, you know, what was their motivation, but it could be, you know, as Barnabas and Saul start off on this journey, that Barnabas is like, hey, no, let me go back to my home area and make sure they know the gospel of Jesus Christ before we move on. And so it's just something to think about. Again, we'll never know exactly why, but it's just interesting that Barnabas, the first stop is where he's from. The other thing that we find is that the first town they come to in Cyprus there is what town? Verse 5. Salamis. And that is, again, from that coming from that direction. So Antioch down in Cilicia, which is the port city, coming from the east heading west, that's the city that you would have hit first. That's the port city on that side of Salamis. And verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, they begin to preach the word of the Lord where? Where do the Barnabas and Saul, what do they do when they get to that city? The synagogue of the Jews. So even though Saul is God's chosen instrument to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and also to the Jewish people, they start there first with the synagogues of the Jews. Synagogue, the word synagogue just means gathering place of the Jews. And that's, again, when you think of like the synagogues, we have a synagogue up in Altoona. Well, that's where the Jews gather to have their religious services. So it's fascinating that word synagogue just means a gathering place. So, and who was with them at the end of verse 5? Who's with them? John. Who's John? John Mark. And it's one of those times where you always have to ask yourself, just like Herod, there's a lot of Johns. And the reason why we know it is John Mark is because if you jump back up to verse 25 of chapter 12, if someone could read that, chapter 12, verse 25, it explains who John is. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. So this is, again, the young man from Jerusalem who is later on in his life is connected to Peter and who will eventually become the writer of the second gospel, the gospel of Mark. And so that is who this John is. This is not the apostle John. That's why I asked that question, just so we know who's traveling with them. So verse 6, as they arrive in Salamis, they begin preaching the gospel. Verse 6, as they go through the entire island of Cyprus, they come to what city? Paphos. And so just so you kind of see, Salamis is off on that be your right side, and Paphos is down there in the red. And the island of Cyprus is not that big of a city. Sorry, big of an island. If you go to Cyprus nowadays, and you drive you can drive the entire island within a few hours. Now, walking, which is what Barnabas and Saul did, is about 140 miles Roman road from Salamis to Paphos. And it would have taken them, if they would have just kept on walking, it would have been somewhere between 7 to 9 days of straight walking. Now, we know that they didn't just start at Salamis and were like, hey, let's just get to the other side of the island. They were stopping, they were talking, they were telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So more than likely, they probably were on this island of Cyprus somewhere about a month or 2 months just as they traveled around, telling people about Jesus, just with the travel there. So, but they get to the entire island, and as they get to Paphos, they come along a guy by a name, and what's this guy's name there? Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar-Jesus means this, son of Joshua. So, Bar means son, and Jesus is actually the Greek form for Joshua, for the Hebrew Joshua, which means Savior. And so here his Bar Jesus means son of Joshua. What do we know? What are we told in verse 5 here about Bar Jesus? He's a sorcerer, magician. He's a false prophet. He's a Jew. You hit them all. The magician, of course, this is when we think of that word magician in Scripture, you should think of sorcerer or witch doctor. Somebody who, or black magic, voodoo type person, not magician in the sense of the smoke and mirrors, sleight of hand tricks, card tricks, and things like that. But this is a guy who has tapped in. So when you think of a witch doctor, I mean, they have power. They can do miracles. But are they doing their miracles through the power of God? No, of the power of Satan. And that's the same with the sorcery. Satan does have power. And it's nothing that we should joke around with. But it's not good. And that's what's happening here. This guy, Bar-Jesus, is a magician, a sorcerer. He is Jewish. He should have known better. Because according to the Jewish law, are Jewish people supposed to deal with sorcery? No, you're supposed to kill them. And then on top of that, Luke tells us that he is that false prophet. And so we have this scene here in Paphos where you have this magician, Bar-Jesus, and he is the magician for the proconsul. And what is the proconsul's name? Sergius Paulus. Now, as fascinating as this is, when it says Sergius Paulus, and we'll see here with the name Paul, it's actually the same term in Greek, except for Sergius. We, instead of saying Sergius Paul, we say Paulus, and when we say Paul, we take out the us. So I'm not sure why we do that, but that's just how this, our English translations do that. So, but Sergius Paul or Paulus, he is a. Does anyone know what a proconsul? What the role was? So this is one of those government officials in the Roman Empire. So you have the way the Roman Empire was ruled, you had Caesar that was kind of on top, and then you had what was called the Roman Senate that kind of helped rule things with Caesar, and then you had these kind of high hire officials called proconsuls that, especially on certain, in certain important areas, these were the rulers of that area. And Cyprus was a very important island for Rome because of the mineral mines that was on Cyprus. And so that's why you didn't have a king or a person like in the time of Jesus' day, like Pilate, that was kind of overseeing things in Jerusalem. But this was Sergius Paulus was higher in level than like Pilate in the game comes to rank. He is serving under the Senate's authority. So he's like the second of command, if you want to say, of that that level. So this is guy is a high-ranking government official that is ruling kind of the entire island of Cyprus for the Senate of Rome there. So this is a guy that you don't want to mess around with, because he has the power and authority to get rid of you if you mess around with him. So he's there in this city, and what does he do? He calls for Barnabas and Saul because he wants to hear the word of God. Barnabas and Saul have been traveling all throughout the island of Cyprus, probably for several months now, and the government officials are starting to hear about this. And starting to hear about what they're teaching, the Word of God. And you have this scene play out that as the proconsul Sergius Paulus invites Barnabas and Saul to the kind of the royal palace there to kind of explain what's the Word of God, what are they teaching, you have the Bar-Jesus, the magician, that kind of is right there alongside of the proconsul and trying to do some things. So verse 8, by Elymas, and again, that's the same guy, Bar-Jesus, which is why it was common for people to go by several names during this time, depending on who they were hanging out with, which is why you have Saul, Paul, why also you have Barnabas and Joseph, why also you have Bar-Jesus and Elymas here. So, but he wants to, as he is there, and as Barnabas and Saul are there with Sergius Paulus and explaining the word of God, Bar-Jesus is there and they're opposing him and seeking to turn the proconsul away from what? From the faith. But what's happening here in this scene is as Barnabas and Saul are explaining the word of God to Sergius Paulus, Bar-Jesus is right there next to them. And they're trying to, and he's trying to convince Sergius, listen, what these guys are saying is not true. And he's actually trying to get him from not believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then there's the showdown that takes place. You have verse 9, this first part of verse 9, underline it, circle it, memorize it, but this is all of a sudden where you change from Saul to Paul. Jesus, the Lord never changes Saul's name. But this is the main verse here that I keep talking about, of how, you know, all of a sudden now you go from Saul doing this, Saul doing this, Saul doing this, to all of a sudden now Paul doing this. Is here's that transition. But Saul, who was also called what? Paul. And then from this point on, It is, Paul does this, Paul does this, Paul does this. And so the fascinating thing is this. And again, I just point this out because there's so much bad teaching about this, of how, you know, God changes Saul's name. God takes Saul the persecutor and makes him Paul the missionary. No, not God never changes his name. Saul has been a follower of Jesus Christ for years up to this point in time. Before this, and it's not really a name change. He goes by two names, again, depending on the audience he's in. Saul would have been his Hebrew name, his Jewish name. Paul, or Paulus, would have been his Gentile name that he would go by, just like Sergius Paulus. Same name in Greek, even though our English translations will translate it differently. So Saul, also named Paul, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looks at this guy, Bar-Jesus, and what does he say? You're a child of the devil. His name means what? Son of Joshua. And Paul says, no, you're not a son of Joshua. You are actually the son of the devil. Again, there's an interesting play on words here where with some of that. And so, again, Paul has some very strong words here. You are the son of the devil. You are an enemy of all righteousness. You are full of what? Deceit and trickery. Now, the ESV here says villainy. It actually means like a con artist. As Barnabas and Saul are explaining the word of God to the proconsul, Bar-Jesus is trying to convince him that this is not the truth, and he's using all his methods, and he has led, if you think about this, as a magician, as a sorcerer, you know, he has led this entire area to follow him and to think that as his name means the wise one. And even though he is not, he's a fool. And then you see this again, this play on words, you are full of deceit and villainy or trickery or a con artist. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Again, this understanding of crooked paths or following God is the straight, narrow path or the right path. And sin throughout Scripture is this crooked path, to turn to the right and to the left. And so what Saul is saying here, or Paul is saying here, is God's ways are right, God's ways are straight, and you have been distorting them. You're making them crooked. And so what happens to Bar-Jesus? What does Saul do? He goes blind. So Saul tells him, listen, you, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and he will make you blind for how long? For a season. We're not sure. For a fixed time. And immediately, and this is fascinating, as soon as Saul says this, as soon as Paul says this, immediately his eyes mist over, there's darkness, and what happens to him? Help him. I can't see. He immediately, his eyes, his sight is gone. The magician can't heal himself. It is fascinating when missionaries would go into Africa or into the bush of Africa, and there would be these witch doctors. And if the witch doctor understood that what he was doing is wrong and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, It was fascinating that how the entire village would also respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are so many times, there's what's called power encounters. That's what kind of the term that the missionaries would use, where these missionaries would come in, and initially there'd be like this spiritual battle that takes place between the witch doctor and the missionaries. And once people recognize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is more powerful than these witch doctors, then again, the whole village would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's the result of all this? What happens as a result of this miracle? The proconsul believes. Is this a miracle? Usually, we use miracles as, well, God heals somebody. It's a miracle. Because this is a miracle just means a sign of God's power. And as we've seen in the book of Acts, every time that there is a miracle or every time God demonstrates or shows his power, it spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why God does what he does. He just isn't going around and like the apostles aren't just going around. And it does seem to indicate, you know, in like Acts chapter 3 and 4, that as the apostles were walking down the street, their shadows were healing people. But it was all about the helping people understand who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one, that he's the living God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And that's exactly what happens here in verse 12. The proconsul, the Sergius Paulus, he, when he sees what happened, he begins to, he believes on what? The teaching of the Lord. The proconsul believed upon the teaching of the Lord. Now, depending on the English translation, it's easier to see that. Here's what a more literal, maybe not worded as well, but this is what a more literal verse 12 would say. When seeing what had happened, in other words, as Bar-Jesus becomes blind, when seeing what had happened, the proconsul believed upon the teaching of the Lord, being amazed. And so he's responding, and he sees the power of God displayed in front of him, and he is amazed at the power of God and believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Paul and what Barnabas and Saul were teaching him. It's fascinating in verse 13, and I don't have this up there, but in verse 13, if someone could read verse 13, it kind of closes out this section. But verse 13, someone could read that. So they head, so after they leave Cyprus, of course they're on the end of Cyprus there, and they head north, and we'll see that next week. But who leaves?
John.
And really, in a sense, and we find out later, especially after this, that John abandons them. John just gets up and must have been like one day was just like, hey, you know what? I'm out of here. Because when the second time around, when Barnabas and Saul Paul want to go to on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him, and Paul says what?
No.
And there is so much, I don't want to say fighting, but there's such a disagreement that Barnabas takes John and goes one way, and Paul takes Silas and goes another way. And again, we don't know John, why John decides, hey, you know what? I'm leaving. You all, this has been fun, but I'm going back to Jerusalem, which is where he's from. But could it be the simple fact that as Barnabas and Saul, as they kind of start on this journey, and again, initially, like everything is going well. We don't hear any like persecution or troubles until you get to Paphos, where this magician kind of is the first person that is opposing them. And could it be that some of that indication of John saying, hey, I'm out of here, is because of, he's like, oh, I'm not sure if I signed up for this. I want to go back home to be more comfortable. Now, we do know that there was reconciliation, and especially towards the end of Paul's life, he sees Mark, John Mark, as a close ally. So we do know that things, that they patch things up. But it is fascinating with as they head off to the north from Cyprus, that John leaves them. So.